Good. So, disciple, what are some other words or terms that can be used kind of in place of that, or that would describe that word disciple? A follower? What else? A learner? Student? What else?
The author uses the term adherent.
Adherent? Pretty good. Now we understand what a follower is, right? That's not the person who's out in front, it's the person who's behind. You understand what a learner is, what that means. You're learning something, so you are asking for and receiving knowledge. At that point, student, same kind of term. There's a teacher involved, so someone else who knows more and is able to guide in that way. Adherent, that's not something we use all the time. What does adherent remind you of?
Someone who adheres to.
Someone who adheres, right? What are the types of things that adhere? Like glue, tape, right? You put it on something and it stays there, doesn't it? You don't talk about something that adheres like this cell phone. If I sat here and tried to put it on the side, it's going to fall right off, right? It's not going to stay there, right? So there's an element here of remaining in that state, right? Now, you can think about student and learners. Well, they grow, right? That's something that doesn't stay in the same place that is there. A follower, well, if you're following something, I can't exactly follow somebody by staying in the same place, can I? So that's a little different term in the way that we're used to using these in the English language. But they all really mean the same thing, right? It's somebody who is there, who says, I need to be guided in some way. And at that point, when you guide me, I'm going to continue in this, right? It's going to continue happening. So that's the vocabulary lesson for this evening. Let's turn over to John 8 and verse 31. And we talked about the word adherent and what that does when you remain in something. And that's really what this verse 31 points out. From John 8 says, Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciple of mine. Abide, staying there, right? In that same state, you're in it. You don't come in and you're not doing the hokey pokey where you put one foot in and then you take it out, right? And put it back in and take it back out. You're staying there. You're understanding that there is a commitment involved in that. Now, who are we disciples of? It's great if we're followers and learners and students and adherents. But as we noted, you've got to have somebody who's the leader, the teacher, right? The person who is giving that knowledge. What are we adhering to? Jesus Christ, right? So we are followers of Jesus Christ. As disciples, members of the Lord's church, that's what we're doing. And how do we do that? How are we adherents to Jesus? As verse 31 says, we abide in the word. Now, what are we doing here tonight? We're here to do what?
Learn,
right? Study. Be in the word. Understand what's there. Because what happens if you don't do those things? Is it easy then to maybe do something that's not contained in the word? Is it easy to then forget about things that maybe you knew at one point that were in the word? But yeah, that's right. It's been so long. So abiding in the word, being an adherent, takes some effort, doesn't it? It takes something on our part. We can't just say, well, I'm a disciple, and then nothing changes. That's not the way that it works to be a Christian. Now, the book talks about different groups of people that were called to be disciples. It says Jesus invites men to follow him. He's talking about mankind, obviously, not just men, women, anybody who can understand that gospel message. And number one says he called several to be his disciples, right? They were talking about Peter and Andrew. And what were they doing when they were called? They were fishing, weren't they? They weren't just sitting in the boat at that point, were they? The verses there that talks about that were talking about they were casting their nets. They were actively doing something, right? They were doing their jobs. Their livelihood depended upon that. You're not going to catch many fish if you don't actually put a line in the water or a net into the water. So they're actively doing their job when Jesus comes along. And what do? They leave it, right? They're not like, well, I'm on a break, so let's go hear what this fellow has to say some more. No, they were actively doing their livelihood, at which point they followed him. James and John talks about. Let's turn over to Matthew 4. Matthew 4, verses 18 through 22. Who'd like to read that verse? James?
Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mended their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him.
Okay, thank you, James. So we see Peter and Andrew being talked about, which we just mentioned. Now we've got two other brothers, James and John, and what are they doing? They're mending their nets. Now, if you're a fisherman, is it important to have a net that only has certain sized holes in it? You don't want big rips and tears in it, right? If you try and do that, the fish are going to swim right through. So they were doing something that was very important to their livelihood, weren't they? They were taking care of those things. They were actively doing something that is quite important to their livelihood. And what did they do? When Jesus came along and said, hey, come with me, did they say, okay, as soon as we're done mending these nets, because it's pretty important. Otherwise, we can't catch fish. Otherwise, we're just throwing this rope in the water. That doesn't make any sense, right? So what did they do? They went.
They left all and followed.
Immediately, didn't they? Right? They understood what they were doing at that point. Now, over in Luke, it talks about in the fifth chapter that they were tested and confirmed and how Jesus told them to go and let down their nets. And verse 5 tells us that they told him that said, look, you know, we were doing it early. We haven't had any luck all day long out there. You want us to go out there and let down our nets. And what happens? Well, they pull up this giant catch. So much that the nets were overflowing, the boats were weighted down, right? And not just one, but a couple of them. Now, how did that help their faith in being a disciple? Who were the experts in fishing? They were, weren't they? And they told them, hey, Jesus, we've been doing this today, and we haven't done anything. But what did they do? They listened to what he said. Even though they would be think they would be the experts on that subject, they listened to what they said, what he said. Now, what does that show about a relationship between them and Jesus? If they think that they might even know better than him at that point, at least on that subject, but they did what he asked, what does that show? What's that? Obedience, right? Do you think there's some respect? Right? If you're understanding that, I don't think this is going to happen, but because you asked me to do it, I'm going to do it, right? There's some respect that's involved in that for the teacher. And what does that also mean if they understand and they have the respect for the teacher? What does that say about how they view themselves? They're fallible, aren't they? They're the students. Hey, maybe we don't know everything. If they really, truly believe that, look, I know everything about this subject. Jesus, you are crazy. I told you we've been doing this all day long. We haven't had any bit of luck. Going out there again is going to do nothing. I'm not going to do it. No, what they said is, you're asking me to do it. I think I know about this, but because you asked, I'm going to show respect and do it. But maybe there's a chance that I don't know everything about it.
I think it's a subtle point, but in verse 3 and verse 4, verse 3, he's been teaching. Verse 4, he stops teaching and tells them to do this. So it's not like he just came upon them and said, do this.
Right.
There's something that preceded this. And that was what helped to build their faith and respect and that which you've been talking about. They've been listening.
That's right. They've been listening. He's been building upon it, right? Obviously, if a stranger came up and told you, hey, come follow me, you're like, I don't know you. Who are you? Follow you where? Around the corner so you can mug me? What are you talking about? Right? I'm not going to do that. So there was obviously something that was being built upon, right? Some knowledge that was there that he was imparting to them. And as they got that, they got more and more faith, more understanding, they grew in those things. Now, obviously a leader, they know the way, don't they? A follower doesn't, at least not as well. Think about when you're saying, hey, we're going to go over here to this restaurant. And I say, James, let's go over here. We're going to go have some food over here at the Mexican restaurant. James like, where's that at exactly? You know what? I'll follow you, right? Because I would have that answer, right? So a teacher, a leader, they're the ones who have that information. The follower is going the same place. They want to be in that same direction as the leader or the teacher, but they don't have that expertise at that point, do they? Right? So they have to go along and say, you guide me. You do those things. Now, he also called individuals. It gives the example of Matthew, how he also arose and followed him when he came by there, where he was a tax collector. And he left that and said, okay, I'm going to go do that. He issues a general call, it says. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Let's turn over to Luke in the 9th chapter. Luke 9 and verse 23. Who would like to read that for us? Will it?
Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.
Take up his cross daily. What does that mean? That sounds like a whole lot of manual labor. I don't know about you, but that would scare me off a little bit. But what is he talking about? Take up your cross daily.
Continuous action. You can't just do it once and think you're good. It's continuous action to follow Christ.
So even though you're moving, even though you're growing, even though you're doing things, you've got to still remain in it, don't you? Still stay there. It's a continuous, constant action, as James points out. That means there's a constant effort that's behind it, right? That's what being a disciple is.
It's a way of life.
It's a way of life, right? You've decided to forsake all. We see that in these examples. They're forsaking things. They're saying, I got a job. I'm coming with you. I got a family. My father's over here in the boat with me. We're coming with you. Right? They are making a decision that will affect their entire lives, both in this world and obviously the next. That's what being a true disciple of Christ is, isn't it? It's deciding to say, this is coming first. And yeah, I used to do this. Oh yeah, I used to stay at home and watch the Super Bowl. But now that coincides with the time that we meet for worship. And that's what I do now. That's the important thing to me. Oh, I used to go and do this or go do that, but I don't do that anymore because that's sinful. And that's not being an adherent or a disciple. follower, a learner, a student of Jesus Christ. Now, is being a disciple easy? We just talked about things now that you change, right? Is change easy? Sometimes it is, and sometimes it's not, right? When you're used to doing something, Brent.
I think the image of that cross is the idea of sacrifice. Mm-hmm. It's not easy. It's not necessarily to our death, as was the cross of Christ, but it is going to cost us something in this life, and it's going to be daily.
Yeah, it will be difficult, right? Otherwise, everybody would do it, right? Everybody would be like, no problem. This is awesome. You mean I become a disciple of Christ and I automatically get $10 million? This is great. Everybody likes me. I never get sick again. I don't have to worry about anything at all. It's all taken care of. That's not what is promised here. Right? That's for another part of our lives that is not here on this earth. So there are demands that come with this, as Brent points out, taking up that cross. It's an arduous effort that is going on. Is that important to understand? That there's a cost to being a disciple of Jesus Christ? Jesus did it, so we're certainly supposed to emulate that. Why is it important to understand that there's going to be a cost, James?
I think sometimes people make that decision without, you know, again, truly considering the cost that they will actually have to pay it. They want to follow Christ, but then they begin to realize, okay, I'm going to have to give up this simple relationship or these things that I'm doing that are contrary to God's word. Or I may actually even have to sacrifice certain relationships with friends or people that I consider to be friends because, again, you know, they're driving me into sin. So, you know, sometimes we don't truly consider the actual cost of following Christ initially. And when we begin to think about these things, it's kind of hard to pull away from and to let all these things go.
That's right. It's difficult to keep that commitment, right? If you didn't understand the full cost of it. You ever seen a contract of any kind? And how many pages are in those things? When you are making a commitment and going into a contract with somebody, they're spelling out every detail of every situation that they could possibly think of because they want you to fully understand what you're getting into and that you were agreeing to, right? But people don't always treat Christianity that way, do they? They're like, oh, I want to do this. I see everybody else going up. And everybody says, oh, you're saved now. You've asked the Lord to come into your heart. And different things, or maybe you've been baptized. I want to do that. I want to do those things. But if you don't understand the true cost that comes with that, then when times get difficult for you, the inclination is to say, well, wait a minute. I don't know if I signed up for all that. Kenny?
You talked about that in Luke 14. One man starting to build a tower, said it, not down earth, it counted to talk. You use that or a king, you take and make war. You don't consider what it's going to cost. You know, so you very plainly tell people that this is going to be an obligation.
Yeah. You can't jump without looking, right? That's dangerous. That's not going to help you out. But if you survey the situation, see what's going on, understand it as fully as you can, well, then you have a much a greater chance of landing someplace safely when you do jump, when you do make that commitment, right? When you do decide, this is where I'm going with that. Now, when people are converted and they decide, hey, I'm going to join the church. I want to be baptized. I want to become a follower of Christ. I want to be a disciple. That's when everybody says, okay, I've done it. Remember, that's the beginning. There's still things as we move through. We have more to learn, we have more to grow, right? And we have to continue in that. It doesn't stop.
Even when you consider Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus provides the parable of the sower, you know, you think about those various hearts, and in particular, you know, the one that gets entangled with the cares of the world. And you just think how the cares of the world can kind of drag people away from Christ. Or even those that might find themselves being persecuted, you know, and again, they might wither away and not follow Christ anymore. So, you know, people, again, you know, when it comes down to actually considering the true cost, sometimes we don't necessarily put full thought into that.
We're easily distracted, aren't we? Shiny, ooh, that's a new shiny thing. What is that? Right? There are things that draw our attention away, who will take and divide us and say, well, I can do the same. I can be an adherent and I can do that. But I also want to go over here and enjoy this part of the world, right? And do those things. And yeah, that isn't exactly what Christ is teaching over here, but I can kind of do both, right? I'm going to straddle this fence. That's not going to happen, right? When you're in a class, you're either in the class or you're not in the class. You're not standing in the doorway, are you? You're sitting down, you're listening to what the teacher is teaching if you want to gain that knowledge. You're adhering, you're sticking with it, right? Once you've done that, we'll talk a little bit about that. Once you've made that decision, you don't go back. There's nothing for you back there at that point. Okay, so that talks about the demands of discipleship on page 39. Talks about loving Christ more than relative. Let's turn over to Matthew 10, verses 34 through 37. Matthew 10, 34 through 37. Who would like to read that for us? James?
Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me.
Thank you, James. Who in here has a family that every single person in it is a member of the body of Christ? Not very many, right? Even our own families. There are people within our families who don't follow Christ, who don't do those things. Now, we still have relationships in some way with those people. But does that put a strain on something sometimes? It's like, well, I can't really, you know, they've heard me talk about this enough over and over and over again. They're feeling like I'm badgering them about it. I've got to have them understand what I'm going to do, that I'm going to be a follower and they're not going to be a follower. To do that, Christ has to take a preeminent position in your life. You have to understand that he is more important than any part of your family. Your children, your parents, your siblings, whoever. As much as we love those people, as much as we care about those people, Jesus says, you have to love me more. You can't choose those people over me if they are the ones drawing you away from them. Right? You can't have the blessings that are contained within Christ if you choose to go away from them. Did you have something
different? I was just thinking about the fact that that's one of the best ways to win somebody in the family is to be strong in our faith and to demonstrate to them this is more important than anything else. If we're weak in that, if we show that it doesn't matter if I attend or participate or engage in the opportunities, then I'm telling them this is not important. We can take it or leave it. And they'll say, well, we'll leave it.
That's right. Because then they think there's an option there. And it doesn't matter which one you choose. Oh, if it didn't matter you to choose not to go to services that day, well, then it doesn't matter if I choose not to go to services any day. Right? Henry?
And he said, let a day so really powerful if you say it. A little time ago, when he was walking, he didn't know that problem. Not everybody has problems staying
faithful. That's right. There are going to be people who don't have the strength to do it. Right? There are going to be people who decide, okay, maybe this isn't for me, or I'm not strong enough to put up with what I have to put up here for this short amount of time here on this earth to gain this great reward. Gary?
And I know a man who became a Christian, and for several years he was faithful. He was committed to learning and growing. His father died, and he said, "I can't believe that he would not go to heaven." And so he said, "I'm going to quit."
Because he didn't want to believe. Didn't change the fact whether he actually was going to heaven or not. But to make themselves feel better and ease their mental anguish on that subject, they say, well, then I'm going to pretend like what I've read and understand is not actually there. That's just a sad commentary. Because now not only one soul was lost, two were lost.
But the people that were his immediate family who had come back, they also went up.
It has an effect, doesn't it? Right? So we can have a negative effect to the things that we do or don't do, and we can also have a positive effect. And it's up to us to choose which way we're going to carry that out, right? How are we going to, be positive or going to be negative to the people that we care about? Let's all choose to be positive. Christ says, number two, loving Christ more than self or one's own life. It talks about people who gave up their own lives. Stephen and James, Paul, many others who died for the sake of it. Now, when you talk about the things that you value most, your life is probably up there pretty high. It might be the number one position, it might be, but it's up there pretty high. And they were willing to give up everything for it, right? That's total commitment. That is not, hey, remember when Peter, at one point when the going got rough and he was confronted, whoa, I don't know that guy. Not me. I see y'all are pretty angry. I don't want any part of that, right? And he backed off. Now he came back around, obviously. But these people had total commitment to give up everything that they had to say, following Jesus, being a disciple is more important to me than anything I have here on this earth. Number three says, bearing the cross and denying self. There's not much talk among us today about cross-bearing and self-denial. Why is this? Perhaps we do not like the ingredients. And I think that's very true. We are selfish beings who want what we want, when we want it, how we want it, instead of saying, Jesus, God the Father, I know that you have my best interest at heart, and I'm going to trust that you obviously know better than I do, and I'm just going to do what you say. Instead, we try and fit God into our lives after we've already constructed our lives. Right. But what we should be doing is constructing our lives around God, right? Not trying to fit God into the house we've already built, but start with Jesus as the foundation and then build your house on that. Then you don't need to worry about trying to put a square peg in a round hole, because you do what the Father and the Son have told us we should be doing. Denial, cross-bearing, suffering. How many are willing and ready to deny sins we cherish, or the world's friendship, or our plans for life instead of Christ's plan? People just don't want to do it. But I like this. This is fun. I really enjoy that. If I do that, then I can't do this. And I really like that. That's what people do. And so instead of saying, hey, I'm just not going to be a follower of Christ, what they delude themselves into thinking, oh yeah, I'm a disciple of Christ, while I go off and still do all the things I used to do. And they think, yep, I'm a servant of Christ. I'm doing it. No, you're not. You're not. You're still doing the things, those worldly things, which are sinful. You're not a follower of Jesus Christ. I don't care how often you say it. I don't care how many other people tell you you are. The scriptures tell me you aren't. And I will always listen to God over what some other human being says. Okay, number four says, forsaking all. That's difficult, isn't it? Everything. You got to forsake it all. You got to give it all up. Say, okay, well, I cut out 85%. That's pretty good. I'm doing what I should do. I admit cutting 85% of sin out of your life is good. That's a good thing. Is it enough to say that you are an adherent to the Word of God? What about that other 15%? You're not adhering, are you? Like a post-it note. I can just take that right off. No problem. Eric?
The rich young ruler who came to Christ and said, I've kept all those commandments. And Christ said, give all you have to the poor. That's the one thing he did.
That's right.
It was one thing.
That's right. I'm trying to do all these good things, and they certainly outweigh. It's not a scale of justice in that way, is it? Right? One sin is enough to keep us out of heaven, certainly, which is why we have to have the blood of Jesus Christ to be the propitiation of our sins. But forsaking all, yeah, let's turn over to Philippians in the third chapter. Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8. We'd like to read Philippians 3, 7 and 8. Kenny?
But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God and by faith.
Okay, thank you. So here's Paul who said, look, I gained some things, and I thought I had something, right? Until Christ came along. And then I realized the value that was in Christ compared to the value of all these other things I had. And now I look at these things that I treasured and I held dear and I thought were great. And it's a bunch of garbage when I compare it to what I have now in Christ, right? That's the idea. It's understanding the value that is there, right? If we want to be an adherent, if we want to understand, we have to understand. And as we follow and learn those things, if we're a good student, we study those things. The more and more we do that, the more and more we realize the value of being a Christian. And what that brings into our lives. And so then we look at all those things that we gave up, all those things that we forsook, all those things we used to enjoy, all those things that were holding us back that we didn't even realize. We say, why was I so enamored with that life? Why was that so good? Paul at that point said, I look at back now and I'm like, no, I don't want to be in that state anymore.
And I think one important thing about his looking back on those things is he wasn't going back and living in that idea of, oh, those were good old days. Those were glory days. He was using them as an example. But in the Hebrews text says of those who were faithful, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come, they would have had opportunity to return. If Paul had been reliving those days as a young man in Judaism, he would have likely gone back. Mm-hmm. But he not only counted them as rubbish, but he would not go back and revisit them as good old days.
That's right.
We have to be careful of that.
That's right. When we do look back at those things, we get some feelings come up sometimes, right? That's kind of a good memory. You know, I really enjoyed myself back then in those days. But we have to be careful and say, look, remember what those days really were for what they are in the light of Jesus Christ. And that's when you see, oh, they're nothing. I don't want anything to do with that anymore. That means nothing to me. Right? Number 5 said that we have to continue in his word. Now, that's that point of being an adherent, that continuing, learning it. We continue to do those things. Person can't be a disciple or a follower or a student or a learner if they're not listening. Right? They're not following along. Have you ever played the game Simon Says? Now, what if I said, we're all going to play Simon Says, and then I stand up here and I'm just silent? And then I looked over and said, oh, Chris, you're out. I didn't even hear you give me any kind of command. I don't know what you wanted me to do. Oh, Lenora, you're out. That doesn't make any sense, right? We have to understand what we're being asked to do. Now, if I say, Simon says, that gives authority, right? The authority is in the word of God. And if I say, Simon says, raise your left hand, but you raise your right hand, are you in or you're out? You're out, aren't you? Right? We understand in that game, you have to do exactly what is told for you to do by the authority that you are given. Now, why don't people understand that? They understand that with a simple game like Simon said. Why don't they understand that about the Bible? Here's the authority. It tells you exactly what you need to do. Well, close enough. Close enough means you're out, in Simon says. Right? If you do something beyond, if I tell you to raise your left hand, and you raise your left hand and your right foot, well, guess what? You're out. You're doing something beyond what Simon has told you to do. Right? So if you do something different in a different way than what is being authorized to do, or do something beyond what is authorized to do, you're out. You're not going to be a disciple at that point because you're out. Yes.
I think sometimes we kind of hire ourselves because we try to read another best writing said and what we're supposed to do. Things don't go right, and you fail to be the faithful one you should be. So then I looked at the apostle, you know, Peter even denied Christ. So this is what he became. And then at the end, he was showing discrimination and separating the Jews. So they show you those apostles really are examples, but they fail sometimes, but they do believe that strong faith to continue to the end.
That's right, because they continued to learn. Did Peter learn from his mistakes? When that cock crowed, do you think he understood something he didn't understand before the cock crowed? I think he did, right? He understood. He learned something about himself. He knew Christ at that point even more intimately. Now, James?
I was just going to say, you know, along with what the author said here, you know, you think about this concept of studying the word and growing in Christ. And certainly, you know, being a disciple, you know, you can't be an effective disciple if we're stagnant, if we're not growing in Christ, studying the word of God. So
that's right. Because at that point, we're just going to continue with the milk, right? We've got to move on to the meat. You've got to move on from the low courses, right? When we go to school, we don't all stay in kindergarten, do we? No, we move on. We get harder and harder subjects. We learn more, right? We utilize those things. Eric?
How many of us would be satisfied with a doctor who received his license in 1980 and had not kept up with what was going on?
Continue to
learn anything new or more? You can apply that to any field.
That's right. You want to continue having knowledge, being understanding the most you can understand about everything associated. Now, John 13:35, where it talks about loving others, number 6, says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So having love will show that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, because it includes selflessness, sacrifice, understanding, forgiving. Are those all things that Jesus has? Are those all things that God the Father has for us? What did he do out of the love? He sent his only begotten son, right? He had that love. We're supposed to be loving others as Christ and God the Father has loved us. And then bearing much fruit in John 15 and verse 8. That I won't read back from the start of the chapter, but it says, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So we love people, right? We also bear fruit. That's action. There are things involved with that. And the writer makes a good point about the progression. It goes from fruit bearing for just fruit in verse 2, then to more fruit in that same verse, and much fruit then in verse 5 through 8. We're progressing, right? Going from kindergarten to first grade, second grade, third grade, fourth grade. You keep on going, right? You keep learning. You keep understanding, becoming more immersed in the teachings of Jesus Christ. So it's all need to count the costs and see if they are prepared to put Christ first in everything they do, to be totally committed. And that goes back to the point that James is talking about. Understanding what you're getting into, right? Understanding what you're committing to at that point. Now, it talks about that Jesus does reject some discipleship. He warns or rejects the hasty and impulsive disciple, right? That's the one who doesn't understand fully what the cost is. They might understand the benefit. Oh, I want to be a Christian. I want to get heaven. But they also need to understand that cost that's associated with it. They're impulsive in that. And Jesus talked about that, Luke 9, verses 57 and 58. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Got somebody who is ready to go with a, wait a minute. Know what you're getting into. The delaying disciple. To another, he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. In the 59th and 60th verse of Luke 9. He was not ready to follow at the time. Once you understand the cost-benefit ratio and what you're giving up, what that cost entails, and the benefit that you're going to get, it should be an easy decision. If you truly understand, this is what I'm giving up, this is what I'm getting. You get that, it should be easy, and at that point, immediate. Because you're like, I don't want to not get that. That sounds tremendous. If I said, I've got a penny, and I've got $1 million, and I'm going to give you the penny, but if you give me the penny back, I'll give you the million. How many people are like, let me think about it. I'll get back to you. It's not going to happen, all right? Because they understand the cost. Well, I've got to give you a penny, but I get a benefit of a million? Yeah, sign me up for that, right? It's an immediate thing when you understand that. The indecisive disciple. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those in my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. In Luke 9, 61 and 62. We don't look back. We don't long for our previous life and look back fondly. Yeah, I remember those days. Look at that. I wonder what they're doing over there. I remember doing that with y'all. That looks, I know it. No, we don't care about that. There's nothing for us at that point in that previous life. He wants our whole being, our whole heart, not just a part of us, right? It's a total commitment that comes through. But there are rewards that obviously comes with it. Let's turn over to Matthew, the 19th chapter, in verse 29, where it says, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake shall receive many times as much and shall inherit eternal life. Gonna leave my farm and I get all the, how many farms in return? Gonna get all this back. Kind of like Lot, right? He lost everything, got so much more back, right? Because he was faithful, because he was understanding, he was a follower of God. Now we have that, and that's here on this earth, though, because even if you give up your own family. Because they're like, I don't understand it. You know, Willie's talking crazy. He's talking all this stuff about spiritual things. And I don't know what he's doing, but now he's, I don't know, gone off the deep end. And he might lose somebody in his family because of it. But what does he gain? The family of Christ. Now he's got all these brothers and sisters. Right? I don't know how many people are in here tonight. 30-ish people. Anybody got 30? Siblings in their fleshly, earthly family? Nobody? Well, you got 30 brothers and sisters sitting right here with you. That's a benefit of being in Christ. People that are willing to be there for you, to do things for you, to help you out, to lift you up when you need it. And the last verse in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18. So we get things that are here on this earth, but we also get things afterwards. It says, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. Doing all these things, and this is a temporary thing that we have to put up with. We still get benefits while we're here on this earth from it. We just have to recognize what they are, but we also get the benefit of eternal life in heaven with God. And that's what we're all striving to get. And that's the meaning of true discipleship. Anybody have any last questions or comments? Terry?
We need to remember that we are not the process of being crucified. We're already crucified. So, I mean, we can act like crucified. Whatever we told them, that's what it's called. Thank you. 2:20 I have been crucified. Not that I will one day be crucified and prove out of the sight. I'm already
crucified. That's right. We're already going through it. Huh? Kenny, did you answer? Anybody else? I see another one. Okay. I appreciate everyone's comments and contributions to class. We will go next week into Chapter 8, Confirm Your Calling and Election, and I'll be teaching that one as well. So be sure to study up and listen to those things on that. Welcome, everyone. Just a few announcements that we've got. We had Patricia Ratcliffe that was in North Carolina. I'm not sure if she's back yet or not. We've got and we've got Janice and Bill here. So glad to see them out with us as they recovered sufficiently from COVID. That's not something we don't want anybody to go through, but we're happy to see that you're able to feel well enough to be out and be with us. Of course, we want to remember Harold Lloyd and the blood clot that he's got in his lung. Let's remember to continue praying for that, that the medication helps clear that up. Diane Owens' cousin, Pam Stroud, she passed away. So let's remember the Owens family in our prayers as they grieve her passing. We've got plenty of others that are suffering and going through difficult times. So let's continue to reach out, check on people. Darren Sullivan and Sherry Deese. Of course, Kenny, is he's still dealing with pain on a daily basis. Bob Riggs. There are lots of people that we need to check and make sure they're okay on. Marianne Timmons was congested this evening, so she's not out with us. But Kate Clyde is back, so she's feeling a little bit better. We want to remember Edith Birkebaugh, of course, she had tested positive for COVID. They had her over at Prisma Heart Hospital. They were actually able to send her back to where she was going, but then she had some more issues and they brought her back to the emergency room. Her prognosis right now is considered guarded, and doctors are recommending prayer for her at this time, which we should always do at any point, pray for our brothers and sisters, but she is not doing very well. So let's continue to remember Edith, pray for her that she can recover from this, but she's not doing well at this point. We've got our gospel meeting coming up at the airport congregation over in West Columbia, March 6th through the 11th. That is with Stan Adams, 7 p.m. every night of the week, and 9:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 p.m. on the Sunday that they're having it. Of course, we've got our own prayer service this Saturday at 9 a.m. I encourage everybody who is here to be here for that. That is helpful for all of us who are here, and we receive many blessings, I believe, from the Lord when we come together and pray to him to give thanks and ask for things, and he recognizes that. That is one of the blessings that we have in Christ, to be able to go to him in that way. So all are welcome and encouraged to be here. This coming Sunday, we've got our congregational singing class at 5 p.m., so make plans to be here for that. It's always more helpful when you don't have just a few people sitting in here trying to sing a song or learn a new song or practice some songs that maybe we haven't done as much. So let's make plans to be here for that as well. As well as, of course, our services on Sunday. And if you have any prayer requests or anything, you can certainly give it to one of the men, or you can put it in the little box that's there on the table in the foyer in the back. You can put that in there, and we'll be sure to utilize that for the prayers that we offer up on Saturday. This evening, Brother Chris Adams is going to lead us in our songs. Our invitation is going to be brought to us by Brother Gary Bishop, and Brother Henry Reyes will word us in our closing prayer.
You mark your songbooks to song number 283. There's a great day coming. We'll sing all three verses. And once you mark the books, if you turn to song number 1, Holy, 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 we'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4.
Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, holy, our song shall rise to thee. Holy, holy, merciful and almighty God over all, and blessed eternally. Holy, holy,
very appropriate song. That's what I'm going to be talking about tonight, is God in Christ being holy. You would turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Verse 1 begins, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, talking about those mentioned in chapter 11 as those who are faithful in the hall of faith that we sometimes refer to as Abraham and all the patriarchs who were faithful and demonstrated their faith by their actions. And verse 2 fits in with our lesson tonight also that Mark brought us. Hebrews to chapter 12, verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ reigns in heaven as king. In Revelation chapter 4, verses 8 through 11 is where I'm going to be reading. Chapter 4 is the throne scene of the Father, God. And it pictures God sitting on his throne. I want to read verses 8 through 11. And it talks about the glory and the honor given to God. And the four living creatures, each of them having six wings and full of eyes around and within. And day and night, they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created." What a powerful verse. God, who created the heavens and the earth, rules in this world, and all will give honor and glory and praise. Look at chapter 5. This is the throne scene before the Lamb. Christ, verses 13. Verse 13 is all I'm going to read it a bit, and we'll move on to the next set of scriptures. Again, this is those who are around the throne of Christ, the Lamb. Verse 13. "And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea, and all things in them, I heard saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever.'" Christ reigns. His kingdom is here. His kingdom has been established. And we are his children. We are heirs of the kingdom. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. This is Peter speaking on the day of Pentecost. And speaking about Christ, after he had recounted the events of the Old Testament and them coming to this point, after the crucifixion of Jesus, after his ascension. Verse 31, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. On the day of Pentecost. Drop down to verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Verse 37. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brethren, what shall we do? You know, a point Mark made in his class tonight was that the authority that Jesus has over us, the standard, he said, his word. It made me think of when his first miracle in Canaan. And his mother came to him and told him what had happened. Think about what his mother said and think about how that applies to us today. Whatever he says, do it. That's what she said to those who, the servants who were with Jesus. Whatever he says, do it. You know, when these men, these people in Acts chapter 2 said, what shall we do? That should be in our heart too. What shall we, what are we to do? We need to have the same answer that Jesus' mother had. Whatever he says, do it. You know, we're told in the Bible, in the word, that we hear the gospel. We believe it. We confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the King, holy, set apart. We repent of our sins, realizing what we have done. Just like in Acts chapter 2, they were convicted of their sin, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And the answer Paul had was, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That invitation is extended to each one of us. When we talked about discipleship tonight, now that's how we begin this discipleship, the obedience to the gospel. Raised to walk in newness of life. And we talked about how this is a way of life. Discipleship is a way of life. You put aside the old. The old life is buried. It's gone. It's dead. Sin with it. Raised to walk in newness of life. How many of us would love to have the opportunity to start to know what we know now and start over again? Boy, but I, you know, spiritually, we can become new. We can grow. We can become a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ, the obedience to the gospel. If anyone is subject to that invitation, we'd ask that you come as we stand and sing the invitation song.
The great day coming, a great day coming, there's a great day coming by and by. When the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left, are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready? There's a bright day coming. A bright day coming. There's a bright day coming by and by. But its brightness shall only be unto them that love the Lord. Are you ready for that day to come?
Are you ready for the judgment?